Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you have your notes in front of you. I don't always give out sermon notes, but I did on this particular occasion because this is one of the most significant passages of Scripture for us to learn how to live the Word of God, how to be living that. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our bodies, whether good or bad. I am going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give account as to how I preached the Word of God to you. You are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account as to how you lived out the Word of God. How do you do that? How do you live the Bible? How do you make the Bible alive? How do you make the Bible real in your life? How does the Bible actually control and function in your life? Paul is going to write back in reflection to the church at Thessalonica, and he is going to describe how the Word of God actually governed their lives and what a difference it made in their life. God created you. And when He created you, He gave us a manual of operation. Instructions as to how to live so that we don't self-destruct. The first instruction He gives from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation is that you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. For without salvation, there is no way that you'll ever be enabled to live the truth of the Word of God. You need God's enablement to do that. But secondly, the Word of God, based on the Spirit of God and His inworking in your life, needs to transform your life. Now, there's some obstacles to that. What are those obstacles? Well, they're articulated in the Bible as the world system that is not for you. It is going to try and keep you from living to the glory of God. It's going to try and keep you from following the truth that has been deposited in the Scriptures for you. Secondly, it is the devil. The devil's against you. And you need to learn something, that the devil is extremely powerful. He has the ability to destroy and devour, but only if we let him. He cannot do that indiscriminately. And he cannot destroy us if we don't open the door, 1 Peter 5:8. And then the third one is the flesh. That is our old, sinful, Adamic nature. The nature that we got because we are human beings. And I've mentioned this many times, we are sinners in a twofold way, aren't we? By what we do and who we are. Sinners produce sinners. And so you are, as David said, "Behold, I was born and shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And yes, we're sinners by what we do. But there is coming a day when you will, if you're a believer in this room today, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to give an account of your life as to how you lived it according to the Word of God. I want to help you with that today. I want to instruct and teach you about that today. And I wanted you to get that information down so well that I put the copy in your hands. Now, your copy is a little bit different than mine. Mine has a few little notes and things that are added to it that you're not going to see in yours. And if you want the additional ones, you come on up later and we can add the pink and the yellow and the lines and things to yours as well. But I think you'll be able to fill that in as we go along. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me read for you. I'm going to read verse 13 all the way down to the end of the chapter. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for their wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I remember back in the late teens and early 20s in my life, how you taught me to hunger for the Word of God. And because, Lord, your Spirit, through godly teachers and pastors and instructors and influencers in my life, have given me a hunger for your Word, I declare thanks, Lord, publicly, that that hunger has never gone away. And I thank you, Lord, that that hunger has brought every good and godly thing that is a part of my life, for which, Lord, I give you all the honor and glory and praise, because I know what kind of a sinful, wretched person I am apart from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give that same hunger to each and every one within the hearing of my voice. And I pray as we approach the Word of God today, that we will do it being mindful of the day that we stand before you. You stretch out your nail-pierced arms, and you ask us some questions, and you replay our lives as the way that we live them. Lord, you know in my heart, I try and live every day in light of that event. And I pray that if there's one here today who's not, that you would tune their heart to do that. That in the power of the Spirit of God, you would take the Word of God and transform lives as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To listen to the Word of God proclaimed through preaching, like you're doing this morning, is indeed a good thing. But to receive the Word of God is completely, really, an entirely different thing. Now, Paul is very grateful to the Thessalonian believers that they receive the Word of God. And Paul points out that the receiving of the Word of God into your heart will bring, it may bring persecution into your life, and it may bring persecution into mine because of the way that we live our lives. All of a sudden, our lives are what? A convicting influence to carnal Christians, to the unsaved world, and to the wicked round about us. Well, this suffering will sometimes come from those who should know better because of their exposure to Scripture. And Paul is going to make a direct reference to that in the case here. It's going to be the Jews, isn't it? The Jews would persecute those that had turned from the corrupted form of Judaism at Thessalonica in the synagogue there, and also from the false cults and religions that were there at Thessalonica as well. Well, Jesus Christ, now the Jews who have refused to accept Christ as their Messiah and Lord are fighting against the church. And Paul's going to make reference in this passage that they're fighting in two places, not only there in Thessalonica, but they're also fighting down in Jerusalem. And he's trying to point out that the suffering that you're experiencing from the Jews who didn't want you to convert to Christianity is also going down in Jerusalem. And by the way, it had been going on down there for quite a while, hadn't it? It was going down there in a much more difficult way. Now, Paul is going to reflect upon the wonderful reception of the preaching of the Word of God to the Thessalonian believers. And Paul is going to define faith for the believer's walk. And in doing so, he's going to define a faith walk for you and me and give the details about what should authentic Christianity look like. You know, as you look around the world today, there are movements and isms and fractions and, you know, the little groups. And what should Christianity look like? You know what Christianity should always look like? Christ. That's what it should always look like. We should look like the Lord Jesus Christ in our attitude, actions, and appetites. So as we begin, Paul is thankful for the Thessalonians, but in some very specific ways. And in you and I looking at what Paul was thankful for in the life of those believers, we can tune ourselves to being like the Thessalonian believers so that Paul would be thankful for us, that Christ would be thankful for us, that God would be thankful for us. So let me read for you verse 13 again. Actually, let me back up to verse 12 because I'm going to touch on that first, and that's really reaching into last week, the week before, and then we'll bring us up to verse 13. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God. Well, what's he thanking God for? He's thanking God that they're walking worthy of God. Back in verse 12, he said, you are living your life, your life walk, your faith walk is done in such a way that it's worthy of God's word. It's approved by God. It's worthy of what a Christian should be marked by. And he said, because of this, we thank God, and we do it without what? We don't ever stop. We're just so grateful for you. You listened to the preaching, you heard that, and your lives were transformed, and we're thankful for you without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God, and by the way, I'm going to ask you to underline some words here in verse 13, and we're going to knit some things together, tie some things together, grammatically, hermeneutically tie some things together. So if you want to underline the first word received, the second word received, and then the word effectually, and then the word worketh. We're going to touch on those in great detail in a little bit. Because today's sermon is really going to just encompass verse 13. For this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. You know, in over 40 years of ministry, I think one of the most heart-wrenching things that we as preachers ever face and that I have faced is when people listen to the proclamation of Scripture as if it was coming from me, as if it was just my words, as if it was just merely men's ideas and my opinions. Paul is saying that the Thessalonians, when they came in and listened to the Scriptures, didn't take that approach. And because they didn't, he was extremely thankful for them. So in verses 13 and 14, he talks about that. But back in verse 12, he says, thankful for your walking worthy. And he connects us to this. And he says, we are always giving thanks. And he's talking about Paul and Silas and Timotheus. When they get together to have their prayer meetings for the churches that they have planted, think about that. Well, we're praying for the believers at Berea, and we're praying for those at Philippi, and we're praying for those at Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Pergamos and Ephesus, all of these. But they said, you remember when we went to Thessalonica? You remember when we preached there? Oh, first thing that comes to their mind is what? Thank you, Lord, that they were so receptive to the word of God. They were so receptive to that which was preached. It was wonderful. It was nothing short of amazing. Thank you. He said, we give a continual thanks for that. Now I want to ask you a question. How do your spiritual mentors, those who have been a spiritual impact in your life in the past, what do they think about when they recall you? What do they think when they recall their investment in you and your present life walk, your past pastors, your spiritual teachers, your past Sunday school teachers, family members, Christ-like friends? What do they think about when they think about the way that you're living your life right now? You know, someday I often think back to classes in Bible college. I can still picture Dr. Arndt. I can still picture Dr. Littleton. I can still picture Mrs. Wooster teaching ethnology. I can still picture Dr. Wooster teaching systematic theology. I can still picture my seminary instructors and doctoral instructors. And I see them one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ calls me to stand up before himself. And round about, it says in Hebrews that we are, compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I want those instructors, and I want Christ too more than anything. But I want those instructors to say, the investment that we made in this young man, because you never know, right? I mean, they poured their minds and their hearts and their lives into us as preacher boys. Does every kid that graduates from Bible college, seminary, and grad school, does every one of them go on for God? No. But by God's grace, Pastor Rusty and I often talk about this. We want to finish strong. We want to finish well. We want to be found faithful. Perfect? Mm-mm. Only through the blood of Christ, right? Only through the blood of Christ. But we want to be found faithful, confessed up and prayed up. So how do your spiritual mentors think about you when they think back on you? Paul says in verse 13, he said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. He said, your initial transformation and sanctification has been by the power of God. Let me ask you a question. Is that power still alive in your life? Is it still alive? A verse that I often quote for you, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.
fought, finished, and kept, those verbs in the Greek, as I've shared with you many times, are in the continual tense, perfect tense, and it means the good fight I have been fighting against the world and the flesh and the devil. The course that God has for me, I have not deviated from that course. I am still letting the Word of God govern my daily steps. And the faith, as defined by the Word of God, I am still keeping in my life. Now, every one of us in this room have experienced a season of struggle in that area. Every one of us have failed God in that area. But the Bible says a just person falls a seventh time and yet what? Riseth up again. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be restoration. There needs to be reconciliation. There needs to be the steps. You know what? The Lord has not changed. It is me. You know, a buddy of mine used to have a T-shirt that he wore at Northland when I was a student there. And it said, and there was a picture of a guy who had his house and a bunch of dirt on a trailer. And he was in a pickup truck driving away. And it said, if God seems far away, guess who moved? Well, God didn't move anywhere. We are the ones that move. And so God wants us to do what? Fight the good fight. Fight the world. Fight the flesh. Fight the devil. And I'm not always successful to that. How about you? Are you always successful? No. But God doesn't mark our failures unless the failures are retained. God marks our repentance and our restoration if we'll only return and come back to Him. And it's all because we're willing to listen to the truth of the Word of God. So he was thankful for these Thessalonian Christians. And obviously thank there is present tense. He was in a continual mood of being thankful for that. And then he was thankful that they received the Word of God. And this is where we're going to park quite a bit on this. And it says in the second part of verse 13, when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. The response to the Word of God by the Thessalonians, you're going to see here that it was both inward and it was outward. Second page of your notes, the Thessalonian believers received the Word of God in two key ways, and this is vital. This is something when you come to church, you need to come with this attitude. And by the way, even when I was in Bible college, even when I was in seminary, hey, even when I was in postgraduate work, I noticed that there were those who came to class and I had no idea why they were there. I mean, why would you come and not hang on every word? Why would you not come and be an energetic listener? As a matter of fact, I never forget, one of my seminary professors came up to me, well, it's the astrophysicist. He came down after class when we were finished up for the end of the week, and he walked up to me and he said, Ross, I want to thank you. He said, you were the best listener in the class. You hung on my every word. And I said, there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, because I'm not the brightest bulb in the box. And I needed to do that. But number two, I knew that I would never get to do this again. And I didn't want to miss anything that you said, Dr. Lyle. I didn't want to miss anything. The Thessalonian believers received the Word of God in two key ways. Paul uses two verbal forms that you see there in verse 13, and that's why I asked you to underline them. Actually, in your authorized version, they're both translated received. It's the first word received and the second word received. But there's a key distinction between them in the original language, and I want to point that out. And then I want to bring that home to your heart and mind so that you approach church, that you approach life, you approach your devotions from this perspective. The first word received, notice what it says, when ye received the Word of God. You see the first word there? It comes from the Greek verb paralimbantes. The root form is from paralimbano. And it means to let the Word of God come alongside of you. In other words, you come to church. You listen to the preaching. They showed up to hear Paul. Did everybody in Thessalonica come and hear Paul? No, they didn't. But this group of people cared enough to come out and listen. And they wanted to learn. They were hungry for the Word of God. And so the idea that there is an external, you expose yourself to the Scripture. The idea is simply this. You came and listened. Okay? You came and listened. But the second word received comes from the Greek word edaxthi. It's a difficult word. Meaning to take and accept with approval. You take and accept with approval to welcome into your life. It's the idea of letting the Word of God rule. Paul was thankful that the Thessalonians believers did both. In other words, they came and listened, and they came and applied. They came and listened to the Scriptures. They let the Word of God dwell in them richly, and they said, you know what, I'm just not going to listen to this. I'm going to apply it to my life. Now, why would you do that? Well, first off, you wouldn't do it just because you wouldn't do it if you just thought it was Paul preaching. You know, if it was just Paul's words, if it was Paul's instruction, if it was Paul teaching, you wouldn't do it. But you would do it if you really believed that Paul was a mouthpiece for God. Now stop and think about something. Did Paul have a bunch of scrolls like you have your Bible in front of you to read? Or had Paul committed much of the Old Testament to memory? And was Paul preaching much of what he was doing without really, you know, go to chapter 5 and verse 4? Paul was doing it from really the Holy Spirit enlightening his mind. And they still listened to it as what? As truly coming from God, because Paul was saturated with the truth of the Word of God. So they came and listened, and they came and applied the truth of the Word of God to take and accept with approval. You know what? I hear you preach, Pastor. I hear you teach the Word of God. And you know what I'm going to do immediately when it runs up against the wall of, you know what? I'm not living that. I'm not doing that. I'm not thinking that. I'm not going to be that way in my life. I'm just not going to do that. When the Word of God runs up against that wall, the one who comes with a willing heart says, you know what? I'm wrong in this area, and I'm going to tune to thinking, I'm going to change my mind to think biblically. My life is going to be changed. I'm going to let the Word of God transform my mind and my heart and the way that I approach life. I'm going to let that happen. You see, you can go on thinking your way or the way of a bunch of other people in the world, and boy, there's a whole lot of ways out there. Or you can tune your mind to thinking God's way. You can adjust your thinking to God's truth and let that persuade you. You ready for the difficult question? Do you think, even within the rank and file of confessing Christianity, that the population of those who are letting the Word of God really govern in their life and grow and control in your life, do you think that's the majority or it's a shrinking minority? Well, the Bible makes it very clear in 2 Timothy 3 and also in Peter that it's going to be a shrinking minority. But you know what I've discovered? I can't fix that. I can only fix me. I can only fix me. I can't change your mind. God can. I mean, He can address you. But I can only fix me. Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm so grateful for a godly wife. I'm so grateful for a godly wife who prays, who studies the Word of God. And her commitment to living to the glory of God is not because of me. I mean, you can take the Ross element out of our marriage, and her Christian stance, her doctrinal position, her love for the Lord, her desire to glorify God is every bit as strong as mine. And probably at times much stronger. And so when I bring that to our marriage and she brings that to our marriage, how much easier is it to have a biblical Christian home? How much easier is it to function on a biblical level when we both come with the same hunger, the same desire to let the Word of Christ rule in our heart? You see what it says there in verse 13? He says, when you receive the Word of God, you did it in a twofold way. We came in. Listen, Pastor Jim Stevens is my spiritual mentor. I was called to preach. He loves to tell. Matter of fact, he told it just a week ago when we were down for the concert with Pastor Tim and Heather and Ben and Amanda in the Easter service, the Good Friday service. He tells about the first time I walked through the doors. He said his hair was down to his shoulders and he had on a silk shirt that was unbuttoned down to his belly button. And he had a cross on a chain. And, of course, I did one night, one time, wear a cross on a chain. And the cross was about that big. And the chain was really thin. But over the years, it has grown into a logging chain. And the cross that I was wearing around my neck, by their description now, is about this size. And, you know, they keep making it bigger and heavier. And, you know, they exaggerate, you know, to make me look like this macho, somewhere between, you know, the guy who sang Tiptoe Through the Tulips and Rambo, kind of this combination kind of a guy. And so that's that's what they're really trying to make me out to being. He said, you walked through the door and you were this macho guy who thought he was really this, that, and the other thing, you know. And I said, well, you know, maybe probably about 7% of your description is true, but the rest really wasn't true. At that point in time, God was really working in my heart. I mean, yes, I was coming out of the world. Yes, I was coming out of the drinking culture. Yes, I was coming out of the party that, you know, was asked to be a professional water skier and was into athletics and, you know, snowmobile racing. Yeah, I was into all that. That was my life before. But what he didn't know is he couldn't see into my heart. That world didn't make me happy. That world was shallow. It was empty. It was meaningless. I mean, one of the like a GQ Vogue type magazine came in and took pictures of me and my girlfriend down on the dock and was going to publish those in their magazine. That world is empty and meaningless. When I came to listen to Pastor Jim preach, I remember saying in my mind more and more, I want what he has, because what he has is real. What he has is authentic. What he has is transformational. Oh, Lord, please, please get a hold of my life and change the way that I think. And I remember going home and had a Bible next to my bed and reading it. And God gave me a gift, and I hope that you'll ask him for that today. The gift of a perpetual hunger for his word. Just a hunger. You know what? Sitting on the edge of the bed at night, I look over and I get my Bible. Literally, I get chills. It's, man, I get to read this again before I go to bed. This is a treasure. It's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. I don't understand how Christians don't read their Bibles. I don't understand that. I don't understand how they don't love to treasure God's Word. The Thessalonian believers, Paul said, they came and they received the Word. They came and listened, but they came and it applied. In verse 13, notice what it goes on to say. He says, when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of man. Notice that little phrase, received, grammatically. Here it is, and I wrote this down for you in your notes. It's an ingressive, aorist, circumstantial participle. You say, Pastor, what on earth is that? Well, let me unpack that for you. The only reason I put it in there is so that you know that we did the studying here. It means Paul was looking back when he was sitting there in Athens. He was looking back, Corinth. He was looking back at the time that he was with these Thessalonian believers and when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, he's just remembering back. Remember when he preached the sermon and folks, you know, he talked to them and they trusted Christ as their Savior and they were born again. He's just thinking back to when that happened. Paul is reminding them now and recording their genuine response to the gospel. The idea is when you took hold of the message. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about it. Would you for a minute think back to a time either at salvation or even after salvation when God took hold of your heart with a sermon? Think back to that, would you? Think back to that. Is God still doing that? Is God still taking hold of your heart? Or has your heart grown cold? Has your heart grown calloused? Has your heart grown empty? Should that not be sustainable? Should not that be wonderful? To come to church with an anticipation, God, what are you going to show me today? I mean, come hungry. God, what are you going to teach me today? It's no wonder many Christians go, ooh, yeah. Only have to quench the spirit now for another 10 minutes. I wouldn't enjoy it either. I wouldn't show up either. Now, Paul states that when the Thessalonians responded to the word of God, it was because they did so with a word of hearing. It's vital to understand the spread of the gospel at the time. This time was primarily through the dispersion of printed materials? No. No,
They didn't have anything like this. They didn't have that. They had scrolls. They had parchments. They had ostraca. They were written on broken pottery. The spread of the gospel was through the preaching of the word. And there wasn't a Bible to take home and read. Paul is emphasizing the high place of preaching and what it must hold for you to receive grace. Did you know that if you'll come and listen to the exposition of Scripture, God will give you amazing grace to live for Him that you can't even get on your own? Did you know that? God will give you amazing grace. Why else does He call preachers to do it if it's not significant and important and transformational? Why would He do that? Why would He do that if it's not significant? So Paul is writing back unto them and he's saying, I am thankful for your Thessalonians because of the mindset with which you came to Christianity. Stop a minute. Think about this. God, through the Holy Spirit, could have had Paul write about anything, right? Why does he stop right here and instruct under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write about the mindset of the Thessalonian believers? Why is he doing that right here? There's only one reason. So that every Christian who would ever pick up this book and read it would say, ah, that's what God wants me to do. That's what God wants me to do. Why else would he preserve it? Why else would he transmit it? Why else would he have us preach it? Why else would he have this set before us? He said, you know what I want you to do? I want you to have their mindset. And by the way, it's a twofold mindset. And that's why I had you underline a couple of words, and we're going to deal with those in just a minute. The first one, and notice in verse 13, he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God and you came alongside of it, the idea is you came and listened, ye received it, and that means you came and applied it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth. You see that word truth there? It comes from the Greek word alethos. You know that word because Dr. Rick Schrader, for a long time, gave us a publication called Aletheia. That's the same. That's the root word for this. Alethos means this is the word that is coming from God. What did Jesus say about himself in John chapter 14 and verse 6? He said, "I am the way, the life, and what was the other one?" He said, "He is the truth." Now he didn't say that I am a truth. He is saying that I am the proto-truth. I am the first truth. Anything that, if you were going to arrive at truth, you need to look through your Jesus eyes to see it. You need to know what God is saying. He is truth. Is there other truth? There is no truth other than God. And if you don't understand things from His perspective, you're literally embracing a lie. The thought of the activating power of God's word because it is truth is literally very common in Scripture. It is throughout Scripture. And the word of God, because it is true, can change you. Now, let me ask you a question. If you embrace a falsehood and live it out, what's going to happen in your life? Ooh, man, there could be terrible consequences, right? Let's say you're going to Alaska with me and you stop at a gas station and the attendant looks in the vehicle and says, oh, no problem. You know, you got a half a tank there, you'd be fine. And they know it's 412 miles to the next gas station, and you listen to them. What are you going to be? Stuck on the side of the road. Because you listen to a lie. Every time you come to church, when you listen to the Word of God, the Spirit of God is going to point out the lies that you have listened to and try and remove them from your mind. That's God's being merciful to you. That's God being gracious to you. You see, if he rescinds the lies that are governing your life in even little areas, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper, and we're going to look at that verse in just a minute, but if he rescinds the lies that are governing parts of your life, he is actually saving you from the consequences of living those lives, isn't he? He's rescuing you from that, isn't he? So is it important to listen to God's truth?
Yes, it's important on a personal level. It's important on a Christian level. It's important on the level to live to the glory of God. So the activating power of the Word of God is common in Scripture. And God wants you to come with a desire and saying, you know what I need to do? I need to sift through my thoughts. I need to sift through the intentions of my heart. I need to sift through my attitudes and my actions and my appetites. And I need to see which one is really being governed with falsehood. Which one's being governed by a lie? And the Word of God is going to smack up against it. And when it does, will you be changed?
Not necessarily. Only if you want the change. That's the mindset. That's the mindset he's pointing out. And so God the Holy Spirit said, I want you to write about the Thessalonian Christians. How long was Paul in Thessalonica? Well, maybe only 3 weeks, maybe a little bit longer, but it was a very short period of time. So, if the Lord would allow me to, I'd love to have that Thessalonian church gather together in heaven and say, Paul, you preach to them, but while you're preaching, can I just stand over here and watch for just a minute? Because I'd love to see the face of a congregation, the faces of the Thessalonians when I was preaching. Because they are what we as preachers call hungry faces. Hungry faces. Like Dr. Lyle saw in my face. God gets the glory. The truth was transforming. The thought of this activating power. The Word first works in your heart if you let it. And then secondly, when you receive it, the Word of God actually changes your life. Now, I promised you I was going to look at a couple of words here. Notice in the last part of verse 13, it says, which effectually worketh in you. There's really kind of a play on two Greek words. The first Greek word is energia, and the second Greek word is energema. Okay? Now, you've heard me give the root word many times from Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, energeo. You've heard me give that root word many times. But the first word comes from the Greek word energia, and the second energema, and the idea is that the Word of God literally brings that conviction and transformation in your heart so that you're willing to pay attention to God. But then what does it do? It begins to govern your life, your choices. So the Word of God just doesn't come along and say, hey, don't do that. Because it's Jesus, it's real, it's living, it's the Logos. The Word of God transforms your life. So the Word of God says, hey, stop that. But then Jesus takes you by the hand and says, what? Okay, now follow me. Jesus isn't just about getting you to quit stuff. Okay, he's not just about getting you to quit stuff. He's about leading you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Wasn't that what Psalm 23 is all about? The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He leadeth me beside still waters. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. See, that's what the Word of God is designed to do in our lives. That's how it can touch, change, and transform our lives. So you need the energia and you need the energema. The two words there, effectually worketh, the same root word. The Word first works in your heart and then governs your life activities. D. Edmund Hebert says in his commentary, such a transforming experience conveys every true believer that what has happened to them is through the true acceptance of the Word of God. And you know what the most beautiful thing of this is? You know how I know it's real? Because you can stand up and preach this word in Afghanistan. And it changes the Afghanis just like it does the Americans, just like it does the Africans, just like it does the Asians, just like it does the people who live in Finland, just like it does the people who live. It changes all of us, doesn't it? That's why I know it's real. See, it's not it's not an Americanism. It's not just conservatism. It's not any kind of an ism. It is the truth that God conveys to transform people. No matter who you are, no matter what the color of your skin, no matter what your culture, background, national origin, what your religion was, your ethnicity, your gender, it doesn't matter. God will change your life if you let him do this. Anywhere. And by the fact that he does it, it's proof that it isn't just social-centric, ethnocentric. I think that's a new word, but there you go. It's not just because of ethnicity or locality. There are some key verses to consider, and I'm going to the third page now. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. You know, that's what all of us need to do every time we open the Word of God, every time we go into prayer, and every time we come to church. We need to what? We need to examine ourselves. Just for a second, before I finish the rest of the verse, look around the room. How old are most of us? Do you have less left than what you already lived? You know, it's the age-old thing. I don't know if I'm landing on the runway of heaven just yet, but I'm sure I'm on the radar screen. I'm within the 120 miles out. You know what I mean? You know, in my flight from L.A. to Miami, I'm in northern Florida right now. You know what I mean? I'm about to, you know, the runway lights, I can see them from here, you know, and I'm hearing the tower calling. You know what I mean? Flight Ross, yes, we have you on final approach. Yeah, keep up the good work there. And sure enough, yeah, you'll be in there. Your ETA is, well, we're not going to tell you about that. You just keep faithful. You just keep going. But you are on final approach. Look around the room. We're on final approach. How do you want the rest of your life to go? How do you want it to go? I'll finish this verse in a second, but here's something I want you to... Many of us are really concerned with where the world's going right now. Do you want to change the world? Then change yourself. Don't worry near as much about the world as about yourself. Because God's totally capable of taking care of the whole world thing. Didn't we learn that in the book of Daniel? Didn't we learn that in the book of Esther? That doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to pray or we don't have a part. But here's what I want you to focus on. I find people who are really, really focused on globalism need to be a lot more focused on their personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to the Word. So examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be a reprobate. If you're not living to the glory of God, then you are a reprobate. What is a reprobate? Someone who literally doesn't have a relationship, probably not saved and not having the Holy Spirit change their lives. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Has God sent the word of God into your heart through the preacher today? Are you going to let it accomplish why he sent it? Are you going to do that? Did you come with a hungry heart? God, the Holy Spirit just told you what was in the way. And he's been telling you throughout the message. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick or alive, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder a soul and spirit, as if you took a knife and were separating joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. The first thing to awake to righteousness, the first thing that you need to know is wrong thinking so that you can repent. The second thing is to replace with biblical thinking. If you don't repent of the wrong, you'll never replace with the biblical. Repentance always precedes replacement. It always does. James 1:22, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Those are old English words that mean what God points out as sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. And receive with meekness. What is that? Meekness is not weakness. It means that I am going to let God control my life. I'm going to submit myself to God and let the engrafted word. You see, God wants to engraft the word into your life.
You know, if you take a delicious apple tree and you take a branch off a crab apple tree and you engraft it, peel the bark away and engraft that, and it becomes successful, that delicious apple tree will actually produce crab apples on that branch. What he's saying in that illustration is if you take your sinful life and you engraft in the Word of God and begin to think like Jesus Christ, on that branch that you formerly produced wrong fruit, you're going to now produce Christ-like fruit. So in every one of your branches, you take off the sinful one, you prune it. Isn't that John 15? The husbandman prunes you. He takes out the dead and the sinful and the wicked branches, and he prunes in the Word of God. And he prunes in the Word of God, and he engrafts until finally you step back, and that tree which was producing ugly things like lying and sinning and doing that which was fleshly, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, all of a sudden you look back at that tree and you go, you know what? There's the tree of Christ, and there's the tree of me. You know what? Boy, this tree sure looks a lot like Christ's tree. And it's because you came with a heart to listen and to hear. The engrafted word which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Paul ends verse 13 with the phrase, if you look at it, also in you that believe. It is an appositional articular participle. Let me unpack that for you. It means there must not only be a hearing of the word, but a continuing in your faith in the word. You know what I believe? I believe that if I spend every day of my life for the rest of my life praying, reading the word of God, coming to church, and letting Jesus Christ be the Lord of my life, that one day I'll stand in his presence, be rewarded, and live for his glory for all of an eternity. I believe that with all my heart. And I'm going to order my life by my faith. That's what I believe. Is that what you believe? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? A living, growing faith, and that word, by the way, faith that you see there in the end of verse 13 is present tense in the Greek, and it means that it must continue every day of your life. Faith is essential to salvation, for by grace are you saved through. And faith is essential to living out the Word of God. You must believe that it's true. You must believe that it really will change your life. The Thessalonian believers had a genuine faith, a continuing faith. The word description, believers, is a synonym for what? Christians. Now, if they say, hey, you're all believers here today. What do you automatically think I just said? You're a Christian here today. Are you a Christian here today? They say, yeah. Are you ready? Are you a believer? We say, I thought they're the same. No, not really. Not really. A believer is one who says, the Thessalonian believers believed the word of God. They didn't receive it as the words of men. They received it as it is in truth, aletheia. They received it as the word of God. Do you live according to God's truth? Have you received God's word, and are you living that in your life? I promise you something. Look at me. If you will receive it like the Thessalonians, 100 years from this moment, you'll run across the golden paved streets of glory and run up and hug the Lord Jesus Christ and say, thank you for bringing me the Word of God and for helping me to finish strong. Because now I see that which I looked by faith to, I now see with my eyes. I know it's true. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. If you look at our Wednesday night prayer sheet and that which we pray for regularly on a Wednesday night, how many people have put away faith and have made shipwreck? We have brothers and sisters, family, friends, relatives, co-workers, people we're praying for, many of which at one time had faith, didn't they? They had faith. but they've made shipwreck. They got up at a point in time through Satan's allurements, through the world, the flesh, and the devil, and said, you know what? I'm really not sure that this is worth it. I think I'm going to turn back to the world. And Satan's waiting there with his banquet table. He says, you're going to have pleasures that you just have been on your worst thoughts that you fought with the Word of God. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set the bank. You're going to have pleasures from me. And they have the pleasures for a season. And once they are bound with the cords of sin, he jerks them into their camp and said, now you'll do what I tell you to do. Proverbs says the way of the transgressor is hard. And so we pray. We pray for them and we love them. And we consider ourselves also, lest we be there and tempted. But I don't worry about going there. As long as I love the Word. As long as I love this book, the author, and finisher of our faith, and live for His glory. Let's bow our heads together. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, and say, Pastor, I know the Word of God is true and it's real, but I've not been letting it change my thinking like I should, and I am going to submit myself to God and begin that growing process today. Would you slip up your hand? Yes, Pastor, I need to do that in my life. Thank you and others. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for the way that your word works. Strengthen these who have raised their hands. And if I can be a help to them, Lord, give me that opportunity. I pray, Lord, that you wouldn't leave us alone, that you'd continue to convict and correct and guide, all because of your love. And help us, Lord, as a deer panteth for water in a dry and thirsty land. Help our hearts to pant after thee, O God. And help us to love the hearing, the reading, the preaching, to love the Word, because to love the Word is to love thee. Strengthen your people to that end, I pray. In Jesus' name.